grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Now the hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen.
Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16 while I get up our slide presentation, please. Shut all this down. Restart it. So we asked the question this morning, which may be pretty simple for some, but for others it may be a challenge. Is church membership biblical? Is church membership biblical? And, let's go to Acts 1. I'm sorry. I'm going to take you to Acts 1:15. This is right after Jesus ascended up into heaven. We have two passages right here in Acts 1 and then Acts 2. I think it makes it very clear about church membership, or it begins to make things clear. We'll look at a lot of things in the scriptures today. But in Acts 1:15 it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So we see Peter standing up with the disciples, but we're talking about these disciples that were saved. You have the apostles and the disciples saved under Jesus' ministry. And we find them now following the Lord's instructions, if you remember. The Lord told them to tarry in Jerusalem for 40 days and or 10 days until till Pentecost. They were Jesus was with them, going in and out and preaching unto them for 40 days. And then they had 10 more days to wait till Pentecost. But during this time, they're going to replace Judas and his office. And that's also a prophecy from the Old Testament, different things that are taking place. But you see here, they had a number of names. This is what we call today, like the church roles of a church. We have the names of the members that have officially become members of Heritage Baptist Church on the church rolls. And then we see in chapter 2, something amazing happens, and we know after Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we find 3,000 souls were saved. And we have this in chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we find the truth of God's word. There was 120 there in Acts chapter 1, and then 3,000 were added unto them, and they were scripturally baptized. They were saved and baptized and added unto the 120 there we find in Acts chapter 1. We'll speak more about this during the service, but let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we get started in the message. Father, today we want to thank you for this opportunity to look into the scriptures today, and we pray, Father, that you will clarify everything in our hearts, especially those who are getting baptized today and joining the church. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, how you've worked in their lives, and we look forward to hearing, Lord, a little more about their salvation and what you're doing in them today. And Father, we do pray for all of us here today that we would consider how important this matter is in our lives, that as we heard in Jonah about doing the will of God, and help us to go through the scriptures this morning and understand how important it is for us as a church to and for us to practice what the New Testament teaches. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when we go into the Bible, it's not as if you could say church membership and find the actual term in the Bible, but we do find it throughout the whole New Testament. It's implied it all throughout the passages in the New Testament. And back in the day, you think about when they began to evangelize the world and tell the whole world about preaching the gospel and coming to Christ in the different cities, especially when we go to Paul's endeavors, missionary endeavors. It wasn't like you had a dozen churches in every city. Like today, you know, you go online and you type in, you know, Independent Baptist or Baptist churches in Humble or Houston, and you'll find a long list of churches. Back in the New Testament, there was one church per city, you know. And so everyone who got saved got baptized and became a member of that church. So it wasn't an issue back then, as it is today, because there's so many different churches and a lot of confusion about the subject. And so we do have a picture in the New Testament of Christians being committed to local assemblies of believers. That's what a church is. It's a called out assembly of baptized believers. And they were serving the Lord in that place. Just as it says here in verse 42, they continued steadfastly. Listen, when you get saved and you get baptized, God expects some things out of you. And that is to continue steadfastly in the doctrine, the apostles' teaching and doctrine, and the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. This is what God's will is for every believer as you join a New Testament assembly. Let's just walk through the scriptures pretty simply this morning. Church membership in the Gospels. You say, is it found in the Gospels? Yes. And I'll prove that to you in a moment. But go to Matthew 16, 18. Those of you that were coming faithfully on Wednesday nights, you're learning about the definition of the church and what a New Testament assembly is. And we've been very clear. And I hope that you understand that when Jesus came and he started a church, he started his church. And that's what he says to Peter. In Matthew 16, 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now, Peter is a small stone, a pebble, And we have upon this rock, Jesus, the rock, I will build my church. There's two Greek words to make a distinction. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when Jesus came, we know that Jesus started the first church in the New Testament. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, it says in Acts 1, they were added unto these believers, this church. And so let's go back to Acts 1 again. I want to point something out a little later in the chapter. Now, who made up that first church? We could go through the New Testament and find out when Jesus placed the disciples into the church, the apostles. They became the first church members. It was the apostles. So in Acts 1, we find some requirements for the apostleship. Remember, I was telling you later on, they filling the office of Judas, who betrayed Christ and lost his bishopric, the Bible says, or his apostleship. And it says in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, that's what I was saying, it's prophesied, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So let another man take it. Whereof, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us. So he's saying, okay, who are we going to choose here? Here's some requirements. We need to choose a man who was with us when Jesus was on the earth going in and out from us, that they were with Christ. Then secondly, beginning from the baptism of John, that they were baptized by John the Baptist. So the apostles, if you go, you will understand that they were baptized by John the Baptist. And then it says, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. And so they chose two men, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11, and I believe that was God's will, and it was accepted. And you will see that throughout the New Testament here, or the book of Acts, that he was numbered with the 11. But there were some requirements. And so these requirements were fulfilled. Being baptized, being saved, they were born again, because of the power of, remember, the gospel began, the beginning of the gospel of Christ with John the Baptist ministry. That's where there's a lot of confusion. Many people say, well, the gospels are in the Old Testament. No, they're not. It's New Testament. It's the gospel dispensation. Mark 1:1 says the beginning of the gospel of Christ. And then you have John the Baptist being sent from God, and he was preparing the way for the Lord. And he had the baptism of repentance. So these apostles were baptized by John the Baptist. And then go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. It tells us how God worked and the order that he placed these members in the church, in the body. It says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles or all prophets? And we're not going through that right now, that study, but it says God set them in the church. God set the apostles in the church. A church is a local assembly of baptized believers. And so we can go back in the Gospels and find out that Jesus set the apostles in the church. So Jesus started the first church. He was the greatest pastor that ever lived. Amen? And Jesus taught them about church discipline. That's just something back in Matthew chapter 18. We know there's some other things we could say, but I want to help you see the logic here of what's going on. Jesus is teaching them how to deal with offenses. This is something important to learn in your Christian life, especially in a church. And so, when there's personal offenses, he said, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now we get to verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Listen, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. He started using the term ecclesia, a called out assembly of baptized believers. That's what a church is. He started telling them, okay, you have problems in the church. Here's how it works. You need to resolve the differences between you and another brother. You need to reconcile. You need to forgive one another. And if you can't get that settled, get someone else to help you. Maybe the pastor or a deacon or a spiritual leader. And then they go with you, settle that. But now it never gets settled. What do? You have to go to the church. And the church has to act upon that member. You see, what I'm getting at is you can't exercise church discipline without having membership. You see what I'm saying? How can, it's not like I can go over here and just find someone on the street. Okay, you're in sin. I'm going to discipline you now. Are you a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. I don't have any, as a church, we have no authority over all these other people walking around and claiming to be Christians that could be living in sin and bringing, an affront to the name of Christ. We have no authority to but we do have a membership, and we're to exercise authority over members at the authority of discipline. And you have to have a membership to be able to put someone out of it, to count them as a heathen man. And remember, we'll get to this later. It comes back up with the Apostle Paul. So there was a church. There was a membership. They were being taught discipline. Remember, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And before he died and went to the cross, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave them the Great Commission before he ascended back up to heaven. The church was functioning. And then it was added unto in the book of Acts. So we see church membership in the book of Acts very clearly. We already went over this. They had a number of members, and those that were saved were added unto them. And then here's an example for you later in the book of Acts. Sorry, let me go to another verse. Go to Acts 12. Acts chapter 12. What was going on here? Remember, there's a great persecution in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts, against the believers, the disciples of the Lord, the church members. And, Saul of Tarsus, he was a ringleader of all that. And I'll just bring you up to date. Let me read you one verse. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And then they were all scattered abroad. So the members were being scattered because of this persecution. This was a very difficult time for the church. And this is the same context in Acts 12. And we'll see in verse number 1 what's happening. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Acts 12, 1 and 2. So Herod is exercising great persecution against the members of the Jerusalem church. And it says in verse 3, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he kills James. Now he's going after Peter. And later in verse 5, what was going on? It says that Peter therefore was kept in prison, But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So what was the church doing? The church were gathered together and they were praying. They were interceding for Peter. And God did a miracle. We'll not go into that, but God sent his angel. The chains fell off and God set him free. And he goes out preaching again and they find him again. And I mean, it's amazing what God did with Peter. Amen. So we see God is working in a powerful way. He's adding to the church of Jerusalem. There's persecution. They're scattered abroad. Now we find later in the book, chapter 11, it's right here, but following Saul. You remember Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9, he gets converted unto the Lord. He has a call. God calls him, and now he begins, you know, being trained of the Lord. I mean, he had to suffer himself. And he does speak later in the epistles all about his experience, what he was going through, what he had to give up, what he thought about his life before he was saved. All of this, it's even in the book of Acts. Later on, he gives his testimony several times. It's amazing. But we find him later now in Acts chapter 11. So remember in Acts 8, they were scattered abroad. These believers of the Jerusalem church were scattered. And we pick up back up with them in Acts chapter number 11, in verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad." That's picking back up from Acts 8. And those who were scattered abroad because of this persecution. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only." So here they had this idea. Okay, we're going to go to the synagogues. We're going to preach to the Jews only. But God had a different plan, didn't he? And so the Lord begins working through these believers. And we find here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, some conversions taking place in Antioch and Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was from Jerusalem. He was sent up here to Antioch to confirm these souls, to make sure they were saved and to lead them. But in verse 25, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Now we pick up with Saul, who was saved. He was in Tarsus. God was training him, working. And then Paul says, Barnabas, remember you, he helped him before in Jerusalem. And so now he's saying, you know what? Saul's going to be good for the ministry here. I'm going to go get him. In verse 26, what were they doing? "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." Again, an assembly of believers. There was an assembly of believers. There was a church there of those who were saved, and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's a whole other message, amen? But it's an amazing thing what God's doing. He's building churches. And then we pick up in Acts 13, verse number 1, this same church. We come back to the church at Antioch. And I hope you can understand there was a true membership here. Now, there were in the church that it was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Remember, the Lord was setting in the church apostles and prophets and teachers. And now we find Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we have these men that are in the church that is at Antioch. They were part of that membership. And God begins to raise a missionary team. That's what we find in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas become a missionary team sent out of the church of Antioch. Just as these men are sent out of local assemblies scriptural churches throughout America, this is the pattern that we're following. We believe these men are to be sent forth out of the church and supported and prayed for and administering their funds and overseeing their work and making sure the work of God is being done, just as we find here in this first missionary journey. What was this journey about? What were they doing? Well, they were doing what the Lord did, amen? One thing we need to get back to is we don't need to invent new things. We need to just be faithful to what the Lord called us to do. That's preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, seeing them baptized, seeing them discipled, seeing them called, some of them called, seeing them sent out and to reproduce in other churches and start new churches and go around the world and do this all over again until Jesus comes back. That's all we're supposed to be doing. Let's just be faithful to that. And so we see God's will here. We see what they're doing in Antioch is an amazing thing. And we'll follow this just a little bit to get some things squared away about in our thoughts about church membership. Go to Acts 14. This is later in their journey. And they had to go back around to these churches that they were starting. Verse 21, we'll pick up with that, Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. Now remember, Paul was stoned in Lystra. But he God led him back there to Iconium, to Antioch. What were they doing? That's a different Antioch, by the way. They were confirming the souls of the disciples. Verse 22. They were exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be tribulation, suffering. And then it says in 23, they had ordained them elders in every church. Brethren, there were churches established in each of these localities, and these churches needed leadership. Amen? And Paul saw this, and we'll see that these men had the leadership and responsibility of overseeing the work. That's what an elder is. They commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And then what did they do as missionaries? Look at verse 27. They go all the way back to Antioch. Well, it says in 26, they go back to Antioch from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? They did what God called them to do. Now they're going back. Verse 27, when they were come, they gathered the church together. Remember, this is the same church. This is the same membership back in Acts 11 that we were talking about in Acts 13. They gathered these members together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the doors of faith on the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. They were fellowshipping with the believers of that church. So do we see what God's doing in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts? And then very quickly, we go to the church of epistles, and we find the church is a body, is likened unto a body. Romans 12 speaks of this too, but go to 1 Corinthians 12. And you remember there was many divisions in the church of Corinth, and so Paul is correcting this church. And he's trying to get them to see, though there's different callings and different ministries and different gifts in the church, we're all one body. That's what he's saying. And so he's trying to get them to see, okay, just like a human body, he begins, you know, taking from what they know about the human body, and he begins to talk about the foot. The foot can't say to the hand, I am not need of the body. It is therefore not of the body. I think Brother West can understand this a little better, amen? The hand can't say to the body, I don't need you, and the body can't say to the hand, I don't need you, amen? The hands, every member is important. the ear, the eye. Amen? You're going to the human body, the hearing and the seeing and the smelling, the nose. And he's very clear that in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God sets members in the body. So there is a membership. And God's putting together the body of Christ in this locality. Just as he put the body of Christ in Corinth, he put the body of Christ in Antioch. He said that there should be no schism in the body. And isn't this so true? Go to verse 26. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer. Amen. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now ye, Corinthians, are the body of Christ and members in particular. Ye are the body of Christ. And so we have a body. The church is likened unto a body. And Paul paints this picture. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at this illustration in verse 15 and 16. Look how he talks about the church here. He says, now, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. This is the church. We're fitly joined together, compacted by that which, what? Every joint supplieth. Brethren, every member is so important. Every joint, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part of the church, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we have God working in our church by working in members. So there's no passive, useless part of your human body. Even the appendix has a function. Amen. You shouldn't just throw it away. Even the appendix has a function. Your little toe has a function, amen. You don't want to cut that off, do you? So we have no useless parts of the body. And so it is with the church. There's no useless part, no useless member. Every member has an important function in the church for the overall growth, health, and strength of the body. So you can never have this attitude, you know, I'm not needed down there. Yes, you are needed. You are important to God. And then Ephesians, the church is not only a body, it's a holy temple. Chapter 2, verse 19. And so, brethren, when they begin to use these analogies here about a body and about a temple, obviously, these are well-constructed buildings. They're built, brick upon brick, mortar upon mortar, and cement or whatever. All of it's being built in a special way. And that's what he's saying here about the church. He says in verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is amazing. So, temples are built of disconnected, independent bricks, timbers. They're not built this way of disconnected, independent, and timbers floating around. And no, everything is fitly joined together, fitly put together, a proper foundation, a proper cornerstone, and then building upon that. And that's the church. Now, I wanted to go back to what Paul, and I left off here, didn't I? Look what Paul instructs the church at Corinth. And there's two things I want you to see that he deals with. And one is that discipline issue. And then the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 5 and 12, verse 12. It wasn't easy dealing with the church at Corinth. There was many problems there, and God had to work in a mighty way using the Apostle Paul. And this is the picture, brethren. There was a membership here. They knew who the members were. They had to deal with the members. He said, verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? He's talking about without the church. Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Amen? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's talking about the whole chapter there. And the man who was committing adultery with his father's wife, his stepmother, needed to be put out of the church. And so, meaning there was a membership and they had to put him out. They had to put him away. So that implies membership. They knew who the members were. 1 John 2:9 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that they were not all of us. So they knew who the us were. Amen. They were not of us. They went out from us. So there was a membership. I think of the Lord's Supper. Go to chapter 11. He's going to say what about the divisions again. And this was a serious problem here. He says, verse 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So Paul was dealing with them when they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So he knew who they were. They knew who they were. They came together. There was ungodly divisions. They had to deal with that. So let me tell you, there was a defined group of believers here in Corinth. They were members of that church. And then I think of another important consideration this morning that we need to think of in Acts 20. Go back to Acts 20. In fact, I'm coming to the end of this. Acts chapter 20 and 28. When God, remember, as Paul said, they ordained elders in every church. Here's an example of Ephesus. And he's saying to them in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. There was a flock. Amen. There was a specific membership there, a flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he's giving them instructions on how to take care of the church, how to feed the church, as God is leading them to have the oversight of the church to feed it. A shepherd has a definite flock, amen, and not just an undefined mass that he's trying to minister to. No, a shepherd has a definite flock. Peter tells us about that in 1 Peter 5, that he was calling on the pastors to shepherd the flock that God gave them. A defined group of people that they were overseers and they were shepherds over to feed them. Go to Hebrews 13, and this is also implies membership. Because as a Christian, you need the church. You need accountability. You need authority. This is how God established it in his word. And he says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. How can a pastor fulfill the responsibilities of being a pastor if there's not a well-defined group of believers who are identified as members of the church? There's no way to watch for their souls and to, minister to them and give them the Word of God and guide them through the Scriptures if there's no defined group. It's impossible. So the whole New Testament teaches us this, that there is membership, that there are churches that are very clear, and they met regularly. We could go through the whole New Testament and find that they met regularly for worship. They met regularly for teaching, for doctrine, for fellowship and prayer. They were formally committed to the Lord. They were formally committed to one another for the furthering of the gospel and the cause of Christ in this world. And so we see that from the Scriptures, church membership is clearly taught, clearly implied. And now it comes down to the matters of a particular congregation, an assembly. Go on my desk and get a copy of the bylaws and bring them to me. It's just sitting there. You'll see bylaws. As a church, each church, each assembly has to determine how they are going to be governed. How are they? Are they going to follow the New Testament pattern? Are they going to find principles of God's Word to govern each assembly and each part of the work of God in the government of the church? Thank you. Now, so that you know, in our church, we have specific requirements, specific duties and responsibilities of officers, but also of membership. And this is something that I believe needs to be taught, needs to be reiterated from time to time, because just like anything else, we forget. We can forget what our commitment is. And I have another message, several messages now I'm putting together on church membership and just praying about God's leadership. But one of the things of our society today is a lack of commitment. People don't want to be committed to marriage, so they don't get married. People don't want to be committed, to anything. And that means people don't want to be committed to a church. And there's many reasons for that. And I know some of them, you say, well, I've been burned by a church. And I realize that. That could be one of the reasons. But doesn't make it right and justifiable. Some people just rather have their Sundays, so they can determine what they want to do with their own time. They don't want to be tied down to a church. But not Heritage Baptist Church. And I think we ought to take to heart the commitment of church membership. And when I told these brethren that are going to get baptized today, I went over. Number one, assurance of salvation, discipleship, baptism, discipleship, and church membership. What is the church in discipleship? And then I had them read the articles of the bylaws of the church. Because, brethren, it's church membership isn't just, oh, yeah, I'm saved, praise God, and I'm going to heaven, and amen, and let's, get back to life. No. Church membership is a commitment. Just as we have read this morning, text after text and verse after verse about the church and how it's fitly joined together and how these members had to reconcile and work together and truly exercise their gifts in that body. There's a commitment. And so each church, and I try to one day, well, you know, I said,